I don't want to just share something because it's a certain season. You know, I know it's officially the Christmas season now, and we celebrate always, of course, the birth of Jesus and his first coming, his first advent. But I really felt led to share with you, not necessarily something that's a Christmas message. We've got time for that anyway. But I wanted to share some things with you that I haven't shared recently, at least according to my records. And not only that, some of you may be aware of the things that I'm going to share with you, but we need refreshing. We need to be reminded of some things. In fact, if you were with us the last time we were teaching through 2 Peter, we found out that Peter talked about reminding those ones he was writing to, reminding them. He repeats that word several times in 2 Peter, the first chapter, that he would not be negligent to put them in remembrance of these things, though they know them. And so repetition is an important thing. And then not only that, but there's some here that are newer, and they probably have never heard at least me share with them. Maybe they've heard others teach on it or whatever, but I'm going to talk to you about this particular subject, the authority of the believer. Because I've been concerned in some cases. I've been concerned about the fact that a lot of times believers, they live so far below what God intends. And they aren't realizing the place that God has positioned them in. God has positioned us because of what Christ has done for us. He's positioned us in a place, as we have been singing about victory and being triumphant and all that. He has positioned us in a place that is far above what many of us can imagine, and we need to appropriate that by faith. But in order to do that, we've got to know what the Word of God has to say. Amen? And so let's pray and let's ask God to help us concerning the Word of God today. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your Word. Father God, I desire to share things, the truth of your Word, Father God, in a way that is accurate. Father God, thank you that my mind is clear and my mind is attentive. I thank you, Father God, that by faith everything that you desire to be said is going to be said, Father God, and it's going to be planted on the good ground of people's hearts. And as they nurture it, meditate on it, water that Word, so to speak, it's going to bring forth fruit in their lives. We thank you for the truth of your Word, that as we continue in it, it sets us free. And we give you all the glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so if you would, I'd like to ask you, if you have a Bible with you or a Bible app, if you'd open it up to this next passage. This is our opening text, Luke chapter 10, Luke's Gospel chapter 10. And as I said, you know, and as you're turning there, let me just mention, I will have it up on the screen for those that didn't bring a Bible, but I really encourage you to check out your own Bibles and follow along and highlight and underline whatever you need to do in order to really get this into you. But, you know, I think that a lot of times, you know, let me put it a different way. You know, in the world that we live in, you know, I really feel for parents today that are struggling, especially if their children are in public school and whatever, and all the ideology and all the, if you will, the brainwashing that is going on at a lot of the public schools today and whatever. But you know, as a parent, you need to know how to take authority over the adversary, our adversary, the devil. Take authority over him and pray for your kids and believe God, that God is bigger than anything that they're getting inundated with at school or anywhere else that they might be. Isn't that right? Even the internet or whatever the case may be. I believe we need to take authority in Jesus' name for our family's sake. Amen? And not only for our family's sake, but for our own sake and for others' sake and whatever. We need to know about taking authority. And so that is what I want to submit to you today. And of course, if you want to relate it to the fact that Jesus was born, thank God he was born, because he was born to die. And in dying and rising from the dead, he has delegated authority to the believer. You understand? Amen. And so in Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 17, it's up on the screen for those that might not have a Bible. It reads this way. Then the 70 returned with joy. Let me just preface it by saying, you know, Jesus came to a point where he sent out 70. Your Bible might say 72, whatever it was. It was 70 plus, possibly. He sent them out because, you know, again, the harvest was plentiful. There were so many people, and he couldn't reach everybody as he was on the earth as a man. He couldn't get everywhere, but thank God he could delegate authority to those that followed him in order to take the gospel, to take healing, to take deliverance through others as well. And that's what he's done, by the way, in getting you and having you as a believer as well. Amen. He has dispersed to us the anointing that we need in order to share with others, in order to pray for others, etc. But notice it says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Everybody say, in your name. We just sang about that. It's in the name of Jesus that the demons were subject to these apostles or these disciples that were sent forth. And so it was in that name or by the authority of that name. Whenever we see this phrase, in the name of Jesus, we need to understand that it's by His authority. And so Jesus had delegated authority to these 70. He had already delegated authority to the 12. And later on, we're going to see that He has delegated authority to every believer. Amen. Delegated authority to every believer. Now, as we read on in this, notice now, after they said this to Jesus, it said, and He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What an awesome word. What an amazing word. You think about that. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And so, again, indicating, and Jesus communicating with those disciples, Satan is a fallen being. I don't know if you understand this, and I trust that some of you do, but maybe others don't, that Satan is a very real spiritual being, a fallen angelic being that at one time served God, was created perfect in every way, but yet at some point he decided that he was going to usurp God's authority, and by trying to usurp God's authority, he was thrown out of heaven and cast to the earth, and now he is called the ruler of this world system. But Jesus has provided authority for you and I as believers over Satan. Satan has no power over us unless we allow him to. You understand? All right, and there's so much we could talk about concerning Satan, and maybe in the future we will. But he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, and now notice now, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, there is so much in this passage alone. You'll notice that Jesus, after they had said they were rejoicing because they found out that even the demons were subject to them through the name of Jesus, and Jesus talks about the fall of Satan, and then he says, I'm giving you authority. I'm giving you authority to trample, notice the word authority, to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now notice now the words authority and power. Now, I'm going to define those in a couple of minutes, but notice also, I didn't have this one circled on the screen, but the word trample over serpents and scorpions, really, that's not talking about literal snakes and scorpions. That's talking about the power of the enemy. You know, Satan is depicted or in some way influenced an actual serpent in the garden, etc. And many times, metaphorically, serpents and scorpions are referring to Satan and his cohorts. And so he gave them power. He gave you and I authority over serpents and scorpions to trample upon them. That word trample means to walk upon, to place our foot on, or to have complete mastery over. And so in the name of Jesus, we put our foot on, we trample over, and we have complete mastery over the power of Satan. Amen? And yet we have to exercise that. We have to appropriate that by faith. But I think a lot of times believers get apathetic. I think believers get actively resisting the enemy in their lives. They just kind of go through life. Many Christians, none of you, but many Christians go through life and they just let everything happen the way it is. Say, well, that's just my lot in life, or that's just the human experience, or whatever the case may be. And they don't on purpose take that authority over the power of the enemy that Jesus has given to every believer. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you may be thinking, well, that was them. That's not for now. But if you hold on with me for a while, you're going to see it's not just for them. It's for every believer in Christ as well. And it's interesting that Jesus said at the very last part of this passage, he said, nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Don't let that be the reason you're rejoicing, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And so that's at least implying that the reason they had authority over those demonic spirits is because their names were written in heaven. Isn't that right? And so if our names are written in heaven as well, then we rejoice in the fact that we're now children of God, sons and daughters of God, and therefore we have authority over all the power of the enemy. Amen? Because again, He's our Father, and we are His sons and daughters. And so going on now, let's define some words here. The word authority means this. It means rule, dominion, or jurisdiction. And we're going to look at this a little more in a couple of minutes. And then the word power in that context, they're two different words. And your Bible might use the word power both times, but they're two different Greek words in the original Greek. And so the word power means strength, ability, and power. And so if we're going to put that back with that scripture, Jesus is saying this then. Behold, I give you dominion. Behold, I give you jurisdiction. Behold, I give you rule over all the strength, ability, and power of the enemy. And so we have what? We have, as it says in that, dominion over all the power of the enemy. You might have heard this illustration before, and I can't think of a better one. It's sort of like this, although it goes much deeper than this. You know, we realize that if you're in a traffic situation, and maybe you've heard this illustration before. You know, you have a policeman maybe directing traffic. Maybe the lights, you know, the traffic light went out, and so they got to get a policeman out there in order to direct traffic or whatever. Well, you know, if that policeman puts up his hand and tells you to stop, how many of you know you better stop? And so, you know, you could think this way. Well, that automobile that you have, that's got more power than that policeman. But that policeman has more authority than you do, isn't that right? And he's got the whole state or the whole county or whatever the case may be, the whole city, the whole town. He's got all of that behind him as he exercises the authority to stop you from using your power to run through that traffic. Isn't that right? Do you follow what I'm saying? And so, you know, authority over the power is better than the power itself. Although, let me just say this. With Jesus, not only does he have authority, but how many of you know his power also, his ability is greater than Satan's ability as well. Amen? And so that's important for us to say that as well. So let's just look for a couple of minutes at the authority of Jesus Christ, because it all starts with him, doesn't it? And then I want to look at what he's done for you and me and encourage you in this. See, if I had a child, and we did this with our kids growing up, and I thank God they're both serving the Lord today. But, you know, I would lay hands on them. Almost every day, I won't say every day, but I'm going to say almost every day because I might have missed a day when I wasn't here or whatever the case may be, but almost every day I lay hands on them and I pray for them and just believe God that in Jesus' name they're going to serve the Lord all the days of their lives, amen? And you know, if you have a child that's rebellious, that's still under your authority in the home, especially now, if they're grown and on their own, that's a little bit different story. You can pray for them, but you know what? When you're an adult, you are responsible for yourself and your relationship with God, because God has no grandchildren. He's only got children. Isn't that right? And so that's important to keep in mind. But if you got children still in your household under your authority, then you can use the authority in Jesus' name in order to help those kids navigate through this crazy world and navigate through all these issues that they're facing today that most of you and I never had to face. And so that's why I think it's more important than ever before that Christian parents know their authority in Christ. And especially as they raise their children, you don't have to try to raise them yourself. You don't have to try to raise them with your own intellect or your own insight. You can raise them by the power of Almighty God and by the authority invested in you in the name of Jesus. Amen? I mean, I remember praying, you know, and I still pray today for my grown children concerning this, and maybe it's something that you want to pray. I prayed this because this is what happened to me when I was a teenager, and therefore I pray for them that in God's way, whatever it looks like, that they would have an encounter with Jesus Christ that would change their lives forever. Because I remember when I was 17 years of age, I remember I had an encounter with God. Lord have mercy, I'm going to get emotional. I don't want to get emotional. But when I was 17, I had an encounter with Jesus that changed my life forever, changed the whole direction of my life. I was headed one way, and that experience caused me to make a 180 and head a different way. I mean, I still loved God. I was saved at 12, but I didn't know anything. I had a plan for my life that was contrary to what God's plan was, but I didn't even know it. But when I had that experience with Jesus, when I had that experience with the Holy Spirit, it affected my life. And I call that an experience with Jesus that changed my life forever. And I believe we can have those kinds of experiences. I think of others in the scripture. I mean, you think of different patriarchs or matriarchs of old and how they had an experience with God that changed their whole direction. Of course, the one that comes right to mind is Abraham. I mean, Abram, his name was known as Abram first. Abram had an encounter with God that changed his life forever. David had an encounter with God that changed his life forever. I mean, you could go on and mention name after name of the patriarchs and the matriarchs of God of old that had experiences with God. How about the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, who met Jesus on the road to Damascus one day? He had an experience with God that changed his life forever. And I pray that for each of you. I pray that for us. I pray that you'll pray that for your kids. That'll change their lives forever because He's alive. Amen? He's alive and well. And so let's look at the authority of Jesus Christ. Christ's authority includes all authority in heaven and on earth, this scripture. Matthew 28:18. I'm going to go through some of these kind of quickly. You can take a picture of the scripture or the screen, or you can write it down or whatever the case may be. But Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke to them. That's to His disciples. This is part of that great commission, saying, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. If you were here last week, we quoted more of that passage where He says, go therefore into all the nations, teaching them to observe all things that I've said and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then He goes on and says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Isn't that's a powerful passage, isn't it? And so He says to them, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth, implying that because I have all authority, you go and you go with My authority in Jesus' name. And so going on with this, Christ's authority is far above all other authority. And we're going to come back, God providing time for us, we're going to come back to this scripture in Ephesians 1. But notice this, in Ephesians 1, 20 through 22, are you getting anything out of this morning? Ephesians 1, 20 through 22, it says this, and it's the beginning of a sentence. It's the beginning of a verse, but it's also in the middle of a sentence, I should say. Which He worked in Christ. If you go above that, it says that they might know the exceeding greatness of His power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above. Everybody say far above. Far above. This is Christ after He had risen from the dead. He ascended up on high. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. Far above. Far above what? All principality or rulers and power and might and dominion. All of those words are names for various angelic beings, if you will, whether they be godly or ungodly. It would include Satan and his cohorts as well. And so He was seated far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this age, but all that which is to come. And He put all things, everybody say all things. He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. And so again, He's risen from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he was seated in a place of position, a place of authority. How many of you know the Father's right hand? That's a place of authority. It denotes authority, doesn't it? And then it goes on and it says that He has had everything put under His feet, again, authority, and gave Him to be the head, the leader, over all things to the church. It goes on after that and it says, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. And so the church is not a building. The church are the people of God. Isn't that right? You're the church. I'm the church. We're members of the body of Christ. Amen? And so, He has put all things under His feet, gave Him to be the head over all the church. Now, we're going to come back to that in a little while, God willing, and talk about that a little bit more. So, Christ's authority is far above all other authority. He has authority over demons. He has authority over Satan. Isn't that right? You know, it's important that you realize, and maybe you do, but I'm going to remind you of this or tell you this for the first time, depending on where you're at. It's important to realize that Satan and his kingdom is not equal with God and His kingdom. Only Satan's kingdom is evil and dark and God's kingdom is good and light. They are not equally on opposite sides. You understand? God is the Creator. God always was. He's eternal. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient or all-knowing. Omnipotent means all-powerful. Satan is none of those things. He is a created being. He was not created as such. He was created perfect in every way, but yet he chose to depart from God. He chose to rebel against God. And so don't think that he's just equally powerful on the dark side, if you will, as God is on the good side. Because no, he doesn't measure up that high. You understand that, right? He doesn't measure up that high at all. He doesn't even come close to that. And you know, don't get all concerned. You know, sometimes I remember years ago somebody saying, oh, don't talk about the devil. He'll come around. The Bible has a lot to say about Satan and the devil. If we're going to be teaching the whole counsel of God, we need to know our enemy. We need to know our enemy. Amen? And not be afraid of him. No, it says submit yourselves. James chapter 4, I think it's verse 7 or 8. It says this, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so to the degree that we're submitted to God is the degree that we can resist the devil effectively and he will flee from us. That means he'll run away from us. I like the idea of the devil running away from me. How about you? I remember one preacher years gone by, and he said something to this effect. I want the devil to, every time I get up in the morning, I want the devil to have this in his mind and say, oh no, he's up again. How about that? Amen? Don't you think he ought to be afraid of us? But he's only afraid of us to the extent that we're submitted to God. We have the word of God in our hearts coming out of our mouths because the word spoken is the sword of the Spirit against him, right? And so only to that degree. He's not afraid of us in our humanity. He's afraid of us in Christ living in us. You follow what I'm saying, right? Because as we quoted earlier, I think it's 1 John 4:4, greater is he that lives in us, amen, than he that is in the world. Greater, more powerful than he that's in the world. And so, again, with this, Christ's authority is far above all authority. Then going on with this, Christ demonstrated authority while on the earth in many different ways. Notice, this is seen in his teaching. Notice this is one example. Mark 1:22, it says, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. See, the scribes apparently were kind of wishy-washy. The scribes would teach something like, well, it might be this way or it could be this way or whatever, but they were just astonished, amazed at Jesus because he spoke knowing and being confident of what he was saying. He spoke with authority. He wasn't wishy-washy. He wasn't vacillating. He wasn't, just kind of, mealy-mouthed, if you will, or whatever. No, he knew what he was talking about. Well, of course, he was God who became flesh. I think God, the God-man knew what he was talking about, don't you? And so, you know, if you think about that, then you ought to read what he wrote or what he said and read what he said from your scriptures, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read the red if you got a red letter edition and find out what he said. Because if he's God and he is, then he knows what he's talking about. Amen? And so they were all astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And then also, this is seen in his forgiving of sins. So first of all, in his teaching, in his forgiving of sins, I love this passage. This is one example again. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, it says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And of course, if you know the rest of the story, that paralytic did arise. He took up his bed, and he went to his house. He was healed of that paralyzed state. He was healed of that, and that proved, or was supposed to prove to those who watched on, that Jesus, if he had power to do that, he had power to forgive people's sins. Right? And so he spoke with authority, and he demonstrated that authority. He had authority over paralyzation. He had authority over all, every manner of sickness and disease, didn't he? And we'll see that as well. And so this is seen as commanding of evil spirits. For example, in Mark chapter 1, verse 27, it says, then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. With authority, they were amazed. I think that God wants to amaze people today. I think God wants to astonish the sinner. He wants to astonish the unbeliever. He wants to help, he wants to cause them to marvel at the miraculous and the things that God is doing, don't you? And so how's that going to happen? It's going to happen through his people. having faith and trust in the Word of God and acting accordingly. And so it's seen in his having command over evil spirits. This is seen in his control over the elements of nature. How about this one? Luke 8:25, and they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. And so, again, we notice this idea that he stilled the storm. He said, peace be still, didn't he? And the storm was stilled. And so again, he had authority. He had authority in every area, all authority in heaven and on earth. And then also, as we mentioned already, this is seen in the healing of the sick. I'm going to give you a couple of passages on this because I want to build your faith in this, remembering that Jesus is the same today as he always was. In Matthew 4:23-24, it reads, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. He didn't say no to anybody. You cannot find one passage of Scripture in the Gospels where it records Jesus' ministry on earth. You can't find one place where he denied anybody healing. Are you hearing me here? I mean, there was one time where the Syrophoenician woman came and she was asking for healing for her daughter, and Jesus said that healing was the children's bread, but then she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the table, and he healed the lady's daughter as well. Isn't that right? Amen? Why? Because of her faith. Isn't that right? It's because of her faith. And there was another time, I think it's in Mark chapter 6, where he was in Nazareth, and it says there in Mark chapter 6, he could there do no mighty works, and it doesn't say he denied anybody, it says he could not do there any mighty works because of their unbelief. Only he laid his hands on a few minor ailments and healed them. And so he never denied anybody, but sometimes people limited him. Isn't that right? And then we have Matthew 8:14-17. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand and the fever left her. And she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. That's from Isaiah 53:4. And so another account of this healing of Peter's mother-in-law, it says he rebuked the fever and the fever left. Here it says he laid his hand on her hand. He touched her hand and the fever left. He did both those things. He touched her hand and rebuked the fever, and the fever left. And that rebuke, that word rebuke, has the idea is he forbade. He forbade that fever to stay. It's the same word used sometimes when it says he rebuked the demon. So he forbade demons and he forbade sickness, didn't he? Because he had what? Authority. Authority. Now, Jesus delegated authority to the believer. This is where we want to focus on in the few moments that we have here. Your position in Christ, some things we need to understand. Every believer needs to really get a grasp of this, all right? Some things we need to understand. First of all, God originally created mankind in his image and likeness with authority on earth. Most of us probably realize this, that it says this in Genesis 1:26-28. You don't have to turn there unless you want to. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so what's he say? He created man. He created man perfect in every way, and he gave him what? Dominion. Everybody say dominion. He gave him, therefore, we could say, authority over all the earth. In his unfallen state, man was given authority in the earth. However, we also know, in number two up here, when man fell into sin, he lost that authority as it was. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't have any authority. He does have some. But Satan became known as the ruler of this world system. Satan deceived Eve, and also, Adam was not deceived. Eve was the one deceived. Adam knew what he was doing, exactly what he was doing. According to one of the letters to Timothy, he said it very clearly that Eve was deceived, but Adam was in the transgression. But deception is one of the greatest tools of our adversary, by the way. Deception. Maybe it's the greatest tool of our adversary. And so when man fell into sin, he lost a certain amount of that authority in this world. Now, Jesus came He came to earth to restore that which had been lost. I'm just going to share a few things from this. John 10:10, what does it say? Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. In 1 John 3:8, the latter part of that verse, it says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Do you think that the Son of God succeeded in destroying the works of the devil? He did, in terms of he now put the devil in his place. But every human being needs to appropriate what Jesus has wrought for them. And it begins by being born again. Isn't that right? Are you following what I'm saying? And notice now in Romans 5 and verse 17. Romans 5 verse 17. This is the Amplified Bible. I want you to really look at this for a moment. Is everybody still with me? You're not sleeping, are you? How about the rest of you? Romans 5, 17, the Amplified Bible. I love the fifth chapter of Romans. It really compares, Adam with Jesus. What Adam got us into, Jesus got us out of. But we don't have time to go through that entire chapter. I encourage you to do so. It says this, for if because of one man's trespass, lapse offense, death reigned through that one. Who's the one man's trespass? Adam, that's right. Much more, surely. Notice that, much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace, unmerited favor, and the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with himself. Notice, reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And so it says that we were ruled over, essentially, put it in paraphrase or whatever. We, at one time, before we knew Christ, we were ruled over by the sin nature, by Satan, by the world. We were ruled over, but now, because of the overflowing grace, the unmerited favor of God, the gift of righteousness, being put in right standing with God, now we can reign as kings in life. Now the key, though, is that latter part, through the one, Christ Jesus, amen? Through him, we can reign as kings in life. And so we ask ourselves the question, are we reigning in life or ruling in life, or is life ruling over us? Are we living life in such a way that we just let whatever happens, happens? We think to ourselves, or maybe even act as though, well, we can't do anything about it, and that's just the way it is. Or do we decide, you know what? I'm going to fight the good fight of faith. I'm going to lay hold of eternal life. I'm going to press in. I'm going to resist the adversary. I'm going to come against this in the mighty name of Jesus. And I'm not going to accept it. I'm not going to accept sickness and disease. I'm not going to accept depression. I'm not going to accept addiction or anything. I'm not going to accept it in Jesus' name. Amen? Well, we all need to get to that place where we're just not going to accept just everything that comes along. We're going to resist. We're in a resistance group, if you will, right? I mean, I'm part of the resistance. How about you? Amen? I'm talking about the resistance against our adversary, the devil, in the name of Jesus Christ. And so he designated this. He said that because of the gift of righteousness, because of his overflowing grace, through Christ Jesus our Lord, we can reign as kings in life. You say, well, that's one verse. How about another one? Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. It says this in the beginning. This is kind of like the introduction to the book of Revelation. Are you still with me here? John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. I mean, you know, he is, was, and he is to come. Aren't you glad about that? Amen. I mean, we're in a season where we're celebrating his first coming, but I want you to know he's coming again as well. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. And then going on, it says, and from the seven spirits are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And so notice now, it's in the past tense. It says he has made us kings and priests. Kings and priests. We saw already that we can reign as kings in life. Again, I'm not saying we won't have problems. I won't say we're not going to have trials. I'm not saying that sickness might not try to attack us. And sometimes maybe we'll lose a battle. But I want you to know Jesus won the war, and we appropriate that by faith. Amen? Amen. And notice now, here's another one. Are you ready for another one? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. This is the New King James to start with. It says, but you are a chosen generation. Say, I'm a chosen generation. Now notice now, a royal priesthood. Everybody say royal priesthood. And then it goes on, a holy nation, his own special people. Did you know you're special? Every believer, though, you know, you can say, oh, I'm special. But the problem is, all of us who are believers in Christ, we're all special in God's eyes. Amen? And it's not because we did anything great. It's because he did everything great. Amen? It's because of him. And so it says, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now notice now, the Kenneth Wiest translation, he was a great, respected Greek scholar, and he wrote it this way. But as for you, you are a chosen out king priests, a set apart nation, a people formed for God's own possession, in order that you might proclaim abroad the excellencies of the one who out of darkness called you into participation in his marvelous light. And so again, king, priest, royal priesthood. That's what you and I are. We are king priests. And you may not feel like it. You might not think, well, I don't deserve it. That's right. We don't deserve. We deserve. I deserve hell. I deserve the lake of fire. But that's what makes the good news such good news, is because we're not going to get what we deserve if we accept Christ. We're going to get what he bought for us by his blood. Amen? Aren't you glad about that today? Amen? Amen. Now, I'd like you to go with me, and we're going to have to close it soon, but would you turn with me? And I don't have this up on the screen. I need you to look at this. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15, or Ephesians chapter 1, yeah, and begin with verse 15. I don't hear any pages turning, but maybe you're pushing buttons. If you're there, say yes. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 15. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, wrote this. Notice, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Now, this is what Paul's praying for the Ephesians. You can pray for yourself or other believers. I pray this often, by the way. I think I've shared that with you before. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And we could put in there, and that you might know, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now we quoted according to the working of his mighty power and on just a little while ago. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, his mighty power, he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, that's all angelic beings, fallen or not fallen. Far above he seated them, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now I'm going to pause there. We're going to go into chapter 2. Remember, the chapters were added later, and so it still has a flow of thought here. It talks about the fact that the church is his body. He's the head. We're the body of Christ. Your members in particular, the scripture says. Amen? All right, now going on with this now. Chapter 2 and verse 1. And you he made alive. Everybody say, I'm alive. You're looking pretty lively today. Thank you for that. Amen. All right, and you he made alive who were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And so he's not talking about we were physically dead. He's talking about we were spiritually dead. Before we came to Christ, we were spiritually dead. If you don't know Christ today, if you've not come to him and made him the Lord of your life today, the Bible says you're dead. You're dead spiritually. You're apart from God. You don't have the life of God, but thankfully you can have the life of God. Amen? But thank God to those of us who have believed, we have been made alive, who were once dead. Notice verse 2. In which you once walked. This is dead. We walked. We were the walking dead. In which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now that's speaking of Satan. The prince of the power of the air. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You know, there's a spirit, whether it's directly Satan or his cohorts, that work in those who are disobedient to the gospel. And so if someone has not received Christ, they're being disobedient to the gospel whether they realize it or not. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so we see from this, and there's other scriptures that talk about the fact that, they are influenced, that they're walking according to that spirit. They think they have free will, they're doing whatever they want to do, but in reality, they're being coerced. And again, we don't give them any leeway and say, well, you know, you couldn't help it. You can help it. Because you can do what you want to do, but you see a lot of people that are fallen, they want to do what the devil tempts them to do. Isn't that right? I don't want anybody to think, well, you know, I don't know if you ever remember, I'm going to date myself just slightly here. How many of you remember Flip Wilson? How many of you remember when he played the part of Geraldine? How many of you remember when he said, the devil made me do it, honey? All right? Well, I want you to know the devil can't make Geraldine or anybody else do anything unless they submit to him. Isn't that right? All right? And so we walked when we were dead. We were the walking dead. We walked according to this the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God. Everybody say, but God. Oh man, I love the but gods, don't you? The right side of the but gods. The left side's bad news, the right side's good news. Notice, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now notice verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice that phrase, made us sit together. He made us alive together. He raised us up together. And he made us sit together with Christ in heavenly places. Now, in the context of this, where did it say Christ was seated? It says that he was seated at the right hand of the Father. Isn't that right? You go back to chapter 1, and you notice this. It says in verse 20, it says that he was seated in, he seated him at his right hand, the Father's right hand, in the heavenly places. And now it's saying that because of the grace of God, we as believers have been seated together with him in heavenly places, because he's the head, we're the body. Isn't that right? Now, we're not talking, obviously, we're not talking about literally seated. We're talking about a position of authority. Now, remember, he was seated together, or he was seated at the Father's right hand, where? Far above all principality, all power, all dominion. He was seated far above, and you and I are seated together with him. Therefore, we are seated together with him far above all principality and power and might and dominion. All the power of the enemy is under yours and my feet as well as his. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you today? And so when we say, well, that's just for the apostles or the early disciples, no, that's for the church, which is his body. You know, it says, again, his body includes his feet, amen? And all things were put under his feet. And his body includes his feet. So the enemy is under yours and my feet, but we need to take that authority, appropriate that authority. Now back to the screen, if you will. Notice we go back to our original passage then. And he says in the highlighted, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority. Say, I have the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt me. Now, we could go on and on talking about these things, but I think that you've gotten the idea here. You are one who is a king and a priest unto God. You are one that has been seated together with Christ in heavenly places, positionally, far above all the powers of the enemy. Amen? Jesus said in John 14, 12, he said, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these, because I go unto my Father. He didn't say only those that were apostles that believe on me. He said he that believes on me. Anybody that believes on him. In Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 on through verse 20, he says, and I know you know it, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes on me, not just the preacher, but he that believes on me. Even those that would believe on those that were preaching, the believed because of their preaching. He that believes on me, in my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. What does serpents mean? That's the power of the enemy. Isn't that right? They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. And it says that they went everywhere preaching the gospel, and the Lord worked with them. The Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. And so I need to end this today, but I just want to encourage you today. If you are being tormented, if you're being run roughshod by the enemy, if you have been living a defeated life, you don't have to live a defeated life. You don't have to limit your God. You know, sometimes people are thinking, and I'm just trying to be led right now, people are thinking, well, you know, my grandparents were poor, my parents were poor, and I'm poor. It's just part of our life. I want you to know you can break that in Jesus' name. You can say, you can believe this. You can believe, well, you know, I'm not all that smart. The Bible says you have the mind of Christ and the wisdom of God is available to you. You can say, well, you know, I could never do that. You know, don't ever say you can't, because you know what? Whatever God wants you to do, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Amen? You can break out. You can break out far above anything that you can imagine or think. If you put your trust in God and whatever He desires, He wants greater for wherever we are right now. I believe He wants greater. Amen? Are you following what I'm trying to say to you? He's made us more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. I haven't used this illustration. I love this illustration. And then I'm going to end this. But you know, in Romans chapter 8, it says that we've been made more than conquerors because of His love toward us. And an illustration I've shared before, but I'm going to share it for those that might not have heard it. You know, it's illustrated like two boxers, right? And you know, they're fighting in the ring. They're beating up each other, all this kind of thing. And finally, there's the champ. And the champ, you know, they lift up his hand. They say he's the champion of the world, you know, heavyweight champion of the world or whatever. And they give him that $1 million check, right? How many of you know that guy that took the beating and shed blood and everything else? He got the check. But then he goes home to Mrs. Boxer. And he gives her the check. And even though the boxer's the champion, he's the conqueror, she becomes more than a conqueror. How many of you know our Jesus shed His blood? How many of you know He defeated the enemy? Amen? And how many of you know that because of what Christ has done for us, we gain the benefit and we are more than conquerors because of His love for us? Amen? Amen. Praise God. Would you stand with me here today? Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You, Father God, for Your word. We thank You for the victory that we see in Your word that You provided through Jesus Christ. I pray, Father God, that everything that was shared today, Father God, You remind us of. That You'd remind each one, Father God, when they're being attacked with temptation, when they're being attacked by depression, when they're being attacked by sickness, disease, or whatever the case may be, I pray You'd remind each and every one of us that we are more than conquerors, that we have authority over those things in our lives in the name of Jesus. We can speak the word in the name of Jesus and expect victory in every area of our lives, Father God. We thank You for that. And Father God, I just thank You that You're working in all of us, both to will and to do of Your good pleasure, Father. And we thank You that Your power, Your strength, Your authority is living on the inside of every believer because Christ lives in us, Lord God. Help us be reminded of these things and send the enemy fleeing away in our lives. In Jesus' name. Let's stay in an attitude of reverence, if you would. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Jay, I'm not absolutely sure that if I were to die, breathe my last breath, that I'd be in the presence of God. I'm not sure I'm forgiven of my sin. I just read this morning about a young 44-year-old guy. I guess he was famous at one time. I don't know. All of a sudden, he's dead, 44 years old. You know what? People die every day, young and old, thinking they have the rest of their lives to live. But their lives are cut short. Don't take that chance. The Bible says everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You've sinned, I've sinned. We've all broken God's law. And because we've broken God's law, we're guilty. And because we're guilty, we need forgiveness. But thankfully, that forgiveness has been provided through Jesus Christ. That He took the penalty that I deserve, the penalty that you deserve, the punishment, the judgment that we all deserve, so that if we receive what He did by faith, we can be forgiven. We can be forgiven and washed by the blood of Jesus and in right standing with God. And so if you're here today, and you're not absolutely sure, the Bible says that you can know that you have eternal life because it's not based on you earning it, because you can't earn eternal life.
It's too great a thing. You can only receive the gift of eternal life. And so that describes your situation. I'm not going to embarrass you or make you come up, but we're all going to pray together. But I need you to lift your hand to let me know that you're one that needs to know Christ as your Lord and Savior today, lest there be even one here today. You've never received him as your Lord and Savior. All right, I don't see any hands. Let's pray this prayer, though, for those that might watch later. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus loved me so much that he gave his life so I could be forgiven and so I could receive eternal life. Today I confess Jesus as my Lord. I believe he died for me, and I believe he's risen from the dead. And so Jesus, come into my life. I turn from sin, and I turn to you. And from this day forward, with your help, I will live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God thanks, shall we? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Well, we love you. I pray that you receive something from that today. I really felt like the Lord wanted me to talk about that subject and to help us all to realize there's a higher way to live. There's a better way to live. Amen? A victory life. Amen? A victory life. And it's 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 that says, thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Amen? Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you'd like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.